Well, good morning, folks. We are going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning. And we just sang a song, Onward, Christian Soldiers. And it talks about the spiritual warfare that we need to participate in on for the cause of Christ. And that is one type of warfare. We see some things about that in the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, but we're going to look at a different kind of battle, a little bit of a different kind of battle this morning, and that of pulling down strongholds. Paul would say that he basically was on a war footing when he did that, and when he engaged in that as he wrote to the church at Corinth. And so we're going to look at that a little bit here in a bit, but let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer first. Father, we thank you so much for meeting with us this morning. We thank you for each one who has come out. And Lord, we know that we are fallen creatures, and sometimes we aren't always open to submitting to the things that you would have us to do. And Lord, we understand that certainly those who are lost have that battle and that struggle to submit to your truth. And Lord, I thank you that you've given us instruction on how to deal with some of those things. We pray now that you'd bless each one for having come out. We pray that you have each of us be able to take away from this morning the thing that you would have us to take away. And we pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right, the first letter to the Corinthians, Paul had written some difficult things to that church, and that church had some issues, and so Paul often had to say some things that he would have rather not had to say. And the chapter that we are going to look at today, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to just look at the first six verses. The Apostle Paul is pulling back the curtain, so to speak, and showing what was going on in his ministry to them, and giving them both a warning and some advice. And it's a great thing when God's people are unified and of one mind. Pastor Wally's been going through the letter to the Philippians on Sunday mornings as well, and the one verse there in chapter 2 that we've looked at fairly recently was Paul saying, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded." Well, sometimes we can be stubborn and just say, "Well, I don't like that. I don't want to believe. I don't want to submit to that. I don't want to be of the same mind in that." And Corinth had that kind of problem. For in 1 Corinthians, we see how that they had some carnality there, and there were divisions among them, and he had some hard things to say to them. Really, in both letters. And we're going to look now at this chapter, and the chapter contains a warning for those who would have minimized Paul's counsel. There were those that wanted to say, look, this Paul guy, I don't know if he's an apostle. He's one of the things we're going to read here is that they said of him that he was sort of meek and backwards and a little frightened or something like to akin to that when he was there present with them, and yet he could write a tough letter, and they upbraided him a little bit, or they kind of ridiculed him a little bit in that way, and they said that we'll read it here in a bit. And the reason they were doing some of this was they wanted to dismiss some of the things that he was saying. And so they were saying things like, "Well, I don't know if he's an apostle. I don't know if he." Some of them even had almost a mindset of, "I don't even know if he's saved. We don't need to listen to him," which is a pretty sad thing because he was the one who the Holy Spirit used to build that church there in Corinth. There wasn't a church in Corinth when Paul arrived there, and you can read about that in the book of Acts. But anyway, so let's dig into chapter 10 here, and we'll get moving. Now let's read verses 1 through 6 as a whole. "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you." That's an interesting phrase, and we'll comment on that a little bit later. The way he identifies himself there. "Now I, Paul, myself," I'm doing this myself. "I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And we look at that verse, and that's a very familiar verse, and we're going to make sure that we keep it in the context of what's being said here as we look at it this morning. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Verse 6, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So he has an anticipation there that things will ultimately go well. And so as we look at this, we see, and we can note that Paul routinely engaged in spiritual warfare of one type or another. In fact, when he was coming towards the end of his life, he said, I have warred a good warfare. I've fought a good fight. And he encouraged Timothy to do that as well, to war a good warfare. And he talked about in Ephesians chapter 6, he talked about how that that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and rulers of darkness in high places. That's kind of the type of warfare that the hymn that we sang a bit ago speaks of. But here he's going to talk about something different. He's basically saying, I am in a battle in spiritual warfare for the hearts and minds of my readers. He wanted them, just as he wanted the church at Philippi, to be unified in mind. And there were some things that were some obstacles to that. And we're not going to get into anything specifically, but just the principle here, this idea of pulling down strongholds. It's a good skill for us to develop and something that we need to be aware of. Now, when let's look at this, look at verse 5 briefly. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity what? Every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so what he's going to be challenging here in the hearts and minds of his readers is some ideas that have taken a stronghold in their life that need to be addressed. And that's what he's going to engage them with regard to here in this in the following chapters, and he has already in the chapters and the letter previous. Now, one thing that I want to do just to lay a little groundwork is to amplify the idea that, you know, sometimes when we think of thoughts and we think of imaginations, what part of us do we think of? Well, we think of our mind. But and just a bit ago, I said that Paul was routinely engaged in this spiritual warfare with regard to hearts and minds. Well, why did I say hearts? Well, let me just read a couple things to you. We won't take the time to turn there as the hour is moving on. Proverbs 23:7 says what? For as he thinketh in his what? Heart, so is he. So your heart can think. Another verse, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, very familiar verse. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of what? The thoughts and intents of the mind? No, of the heart. Your heart has thoughts. Your heart has intents. Your heart thinks, Proverbs 23. Genesis 6:5, when God looked out on the earth in Noah's day, and he says, and in the word of God says this, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The what? Thoughts of his heart. So your heart thinks. Last one, Romans 1:21. And here, this is talking about those who were who wanted to jettison even the knowledge of God from their lives. Romans 1:21 says this, because that when they knew God, knew about him, knew and understood that he existed and that he ought to be worshiped and pursued by virtue of the creation around them, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their, and now Paul's going to use this word in Corinthians as well, they became vain in their imagination, and what? Their foolish heart was darkened. So the heart and mind go together in this idea of thoughts and intents and imaginations. Now, another thing that we need to understand is that our minds are not naturally given to correct thoughts, even once we are redeemed. I'm trying to abbreviate a couple of these things. The Apostle Paul, he knew that he was, that we have people around us, and all of us have these sort of people around us at one time or another. Paul wrote, when he wrote to Timothy, he wrote to him and he said, there are people around me, there are people that we need to concern ourselves with, and particularly Timothy as a young preacher and Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles. He said, there are people around us with corrupt minds. That's kind of what Romans chapter 1 talked about. In fact, it said, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to what? A reprobate or corrupted mind. And so there are people around us like that, and we need to know how to deal with that. Even the minds of believers, though, need to be renewed. You know, it's one of those things where when we're born again, when God saves us, we do become new creatures in Christ. But according to what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12 and in the first couple of verses, what did he say? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not transformed into this world, but be ye what? Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. So the fact that the Holy Spirit had the Apostle Paul write that tells me that we need to renew our minds. Our minds, you know, when we are saved, it's not a matter of poof, you have this new mind in Christ and everything, all your thoughts are just perfect and great and wonderful. That's just not reality, and that's not what the Scriptures reveal to us. And in Philippians, and again, Pastor Wally's teaching and preaching through this, but in his last words to the church as he closes the letter, he talks about how that our minds and our hearts need to be guarded and kept. And specifically, the word kept there is may the peace of God keep, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so there needs to be a protection there. Why? Because things can come in there that don't belong there and that aren't profitable and that aren't edifying. And another thing we see, brother, we're hitting Philippians pretty hard this morning. But anyway, Philippians 2:5 says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There are certain things that we are to implant in our minds so that we can better serve God and so that we're more in the image and likeness of God as we walk the Christian life. So those kind of things are the things that Paul's going to deal with. And this morning's message really didn't lend itself real well to a huge PowerPoint display. So I basically am going to put the outline up there, and that's where we're going to leave there, because otherwise I think it would be just too cluttered. And so the first thing we see in verses 1 and 2 is we see Paul's posture. What is his footing? Does he say, I'm coming in with a baseball bat, so get ready? Is that how he approaches this thing? Well, look in verses 1 and 2, in the beginning of verse 2. Now, I, Paul, myself, notice the next word, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. So the first thing we see here is he doesn't demand this. He doesn't say, you better obey me. He comes to them, at least in this instance, he said, I'm just begging you. I beseech you that you will do this. He said, I don't want to demand it. And even though he had that kind of authority, look down at verse 8, not part of our text, but and some of the things I'm going to say, if we were to read the rest of the chapter, or at least the next several verses, it would back up some of this. Look at verse 8. For though I should boast somewhat more of our what? Authority which the Lord hath given us, he didn't take it upon himself for edification, to build you up, and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. And he said, so if I brought up the fact that I have authority and that you need to be obedient to the word of God as God gives it to me to instruct you, he said, I could magnify my office. I could call upon that authority and demand some things. But he said, I'm not going to do that right now. And so he had that authority if he would have wanted to, but the posture he takes initially is this: I'm just begging you, I beseech you. The next thing that we saw is that he makes it personal. And a very unique kind of phrase. He said, now I, Paul, myself beseech you. And what's he basically doing? Now again, remember the history of Paul with these people. These are people that he poured out his blood, sweat, and tears cooperating with the Holy Spirit and cooperating with the Lord to carve a church out in a dangerous town. And he spent years there with them. And so now some of them are saying, we don't need to listen to this guy. We don't owe him anything. And so what's he doing? He's making it personal. He said, now I, Paul, myself beseech you. It's effectively what he is saying is this. This is me. This is Paul. Don't you remember our relationship? Don't you remember who I am? I'm not just some itinerant preacher that just came bolting into the church. I'm Paul, and I'm begging you to comply with what I'm about to write. He took a posture of Christ-like meekness and gentleness. He said there again in that first verse, I, Paul, myself beseech you by the what? Meekness and gentleness of Christ. He said, I'm trying to be Christ-like here. I'm being meek. The Bible tells us that Jesus was meek and lowly. Meekness, basically, if you want to put it in a nutshell, is this. It is posture of not unnecessarily giving offense. Lowliness is the posture of, I'm not going to be offended at every little thing. And Jesus had those characteristics. And Paul here said, look, I am coming in the meekness of Christ. I'm not coming with the intent of offending you. And I'm coming in gentleness, not with a rod to beat you. And so his posture was one of Christ-like meekness and gentleness. And yet he did say, if I have to be bold, I will. And he said, he recounted to them how he had been able to be base among them. What does that mean? It means he didn't have to push his authority. He didn't have to call them to obedience by being forceful. He could come to them in that meekness and gentleness. And the perception of some of them was that he was only forward in his letters. You know, they're saying, well, because he had been able to just be very, very soft with them when he was there with them for the most part. And now he's writing these letters and they're saying, oh, Paul, yeah, you're a tough guy in the letters. Look at verse 10 of this chapter. For his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. What a horrible thing to say. But Paul got wind of it. And again, the whole idea is they don't want to let go of some things. They have some strongholds in their life that need to be pulled down, and they don't want to let go of them. And their whole reason for saying these kind of things is so that they can justify ignoring him. So that they can say, well, he's just a man, you know. My opinion's just as good as his opinion, and we can just, ignore this Apostle Paul guy. And so it's very insulting, actually, is what it is. And so they had that perception. But he assured them that if he needed to be forceful when he did come, he was planning to visit them. And this is partially preparatory for some of the things he'd write, but partially preparatory for him coming and visiting with them. And he didn't want to come. And notice his posture and his desire is, I don't want to have to be forceful and press my authority in your presence. I don't want to come and manifest boldness in the face of those who stand in opposition to the work of God there at that place. He said, I don't want to do that. And then he puts the ball in their court and said they need to comply prior to his visit. And he's going to tell them that he wants them to. Let's read it again, verse 2. But I beseech you that you may not be bold. I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. And so what's he saying? He's saying, again, he uses that word beseech. He's saying, I beg you, you know, let's turn this thing around before I get there so I don't even have to be bold. He put the ball in their court. He didn't want to have to address them in that way. And now, the next point is a misconception addressed. Let's look again there at the end of verse 2. And we see this phrase. And he says, wherewith I think to be bold against some, what? Which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Again, another way of saying, well, he's just walking as a man. He's not acting in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so notice here too, Paul doesn't lump the whole church together and say, you bunch of rotten people. He said there are some. There are some that think that I'm just walking according to the flesh. And so he doesn't lump everybody together. And his concern was focused on those who had a distorted view of his ministry that thought, well, you know, he's just acting in the flesh. He's not really representing the Holy Spirit and walking in the Spirit of God. And so, again, so we can just ignore him, was the idea. And they didn't see or were unwilling to acknowledge that Paul was following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. They just didn't want to admit that. And again, this was a symptom of a deeper problem. It allowed them to either marginalize or reject his words. And by the way they accomplished this was they would focus on some outward things and say, and then take those outward appearances and put their own interpretation on them. Oh, well, look at what Paul did. Look at what Paul wrote. Look at how Paul's acting. And because of that, they concluded, they drew their own conclusions that were convenient to what they wanted to do, which was what? Ignore him. They wanted to just say, oh, we don't need to listen to him. And so that was a misconception. He addressed that misconception. And then the next thing we see is that he approaches this whole situation, and he uses this analogy of warfare. Look at verses 3 and 4. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war. There's that word, war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And so he took this analogy of warfare, and he applied it to his conduct and his ministry with regard to these problems. And this isn't, again, we've hit on it a little bit. This language is not unique to this passage. Again, Paul spoke of this in multiple places. We see it in Ephesians. We see it when he wrote to Timothy. We see it here. We see it elsewhere. We're talking about it. Sometimes it's a fight. Sometimes it's a battle. We sang about it. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. Jesus, when he talked about the church, he said that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, what's that an image of? Is that an image of gates flying at the church? No, that's an image of us going and battering down strongholds, battering down gates that are in the way of the progress of the kingdom of God and the churches of Jesus Christ. And so this isn't a unique thing. Now, I mentioned it before, I think I did. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. I want to make a differentiation. And here's something that sometimes gets a little confused. There are different kinds of warfare, and we need to differentiate. This is something, Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 12, very familiar verse again. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness, of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And this is right on the heels of the apostle telling them that they needed to put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against what? The wiles of the devil. Okay? And then he tells them that they're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and rulers of darkness in high places. So there, that is the kind of battle where we are battling against spiritual forces. And when we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, this is a different kind of battle. This is a battle where? In the mind and in the heart. It is not pulling down the strongholds of Satan. It is pulling down the strongholds of our minds. When we decide we're going to adopt something that is not a biblical position and we just want to hang on to it. And so I needed to make that differentiation. It's not that same kind of warfare. And the context bears that out in both passages. But the battles for minds and hearts is often prosecuted on a war footing, if you will. And here he said, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not what? War after the flesh. Now, does this mean that he was at war with these people? And you know, that's a sad thing when a preacher or a Christian worker or a believer gets this idea. Hey, I'm not just battling some sort of false idea. I'm battling you. That makes a mess. That's not what Paul's saying here. And so when he's saying we do not war after the flesh, he's not talking about going to war with the church at Corinth. He's saying there's some ideas that need to be dealt with. And so he also here is going to say that when he engaged in this warfare, he didn't do it through carnal energy. He goes on and he says in verse 3 again, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not what? We do not war after the flesh. He said this is not a carnal warfare. This is a spiritual battle that he was engaged in. And so, notice also, look in verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to what? And this kind of goes to our title. The pulling down of strongholds. And so here, as he paints this analogy under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we see this, that the battles that we face are often akin to an assault on a fortified position. You know, what is a stronghold? A stronghold is a fortified position where an army that is embattled retreats to this fortified position and defends itself vigorously from that position so that position cannot be overrun, and there are walls and ramparts and all of those kind of things. Well, we can have all of those in our minds and in our hearts as well when we are confronted by the Word of God, whether lost or saved. That is something that we can have those fortified positions that maybe we don't even initially realize it, that we just bristle up when we hear a particular thing or see a particular thing in the scriptures and we say, well, I don't like that. And we have that stronghold in our heart, or we have that stronghold in our mind. And we say, well, I've always believed this, and I'm just not going to accept that. And Paul faced a bunch of that here in his dealings with the church at Corinth. And so we see there the analogy of warfare is the one that Paul used. And now let's look at this idea of weaponry. Verse 4, makes this statement, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." And again, so he's following this, he's talking about using this analogy of battle and of warfare, and because this battle is prosecuted on what we might call a war footing, there must be appropriate weaponry. You know, you storm a hill, an army storms a hill, or they storm a fort, or World War II, they're storming a machine gun nest. They don't go at it with rubber bands, you know. throwing mud balls or something. There's appropriate weaponry if you're going to win the battle. And with regard to this, he says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." So that tells me that there is appropriate weaponry. And by the way, this is basically a two-part message, because next week we're going to look at what are those weapons? What skill set should we build into our lives to help us to evaluate and pull down strongholds in our own lives and in our own hearts and minds if they're there, but also to be able to help others as much as we can. And because God wants us all to come up in the unity of the faith, and wants non-believers to put aside all those thoughts that are not right and in line with the Word of God, and all those things. So we need to understand how to do this thing that Paul calls the pulling down of strongholds. So there is weaponry that is appropriate. And if there is a distinct weaponry, it follows that we must develop familiarity and skill. That's why our temporal armies train. And they go out to the range and they shoot their weapons and they drive their vehicles around and learn how to posture themselves for battle and know how to respond quickly. And they do all of those things. Why? Because the time to try to figure it out is not when the battle is engaged. The time to figure it out is beforehand, and so you train and prepare yourself. And so if there is this distinct weaponry, it follows that we must have a familiarity with it and develop the skill and know how to use this weaponry. And then the thing that he points out here is and reinforces is this. At the end of verse 4, he says this, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God." Not mighty through our intellect or mighty through our great spiritual maturity or anything else. Mighty through God. Why? Because God is the one that does the work. God's the one that helps us to have a measure of success. And so it's grounded in the power of God, not of ourselves. Next thing we see is the obstacle identified. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." So what's the next question? The next natural question is, what are you talking about, Paul? Now, we've read this how many times, and so we know what's coming next, but they didn't. And so the natural question is, what kind of strongholds are you talking about? And so we see this in verse 5. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And so what are the strongholds that Paul is particularly talking about when he addresses the church at Corinth here? So he talks about what? Imaginations. And we read about that in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The imaginations of their heart were only evil continually. We imagine things. We conjure up our idea of the way things are or the way things should be. It's just part of our fallen human nature. And we need to resist that. We need to resist that, and we need to comply with whatever God has said, regardless of whether our initial reaction is one of giving that idea favor or disfavor. And so he said these imaginations are a problem, and they are strongholds, and they pose a significant challenge in reaching someone with the truth. If they have this stronghold of, I imagine it to be this way, and I am not giving that up. That's a problem. Something's got to give, okay? Either the preacher has to say, I give up and throw up his hands, or the Christian talking to a brother or sister or someone talking to a lost person. Either we need to just throw up our hands and give up, which God doesn't want us to do that, or at some point that person needs to take that which they imagine and say, okay, I yield. I give up. That was merely the imagination of my heart and my mind. That wasn't something that God would endorse. And so now he's using this warfare analogy, and he talks about pulling down strongholds. He talks about pulling down strongholds. What does that imply? That implies that sometimes this kind of spiritual warfare, if you will, is an uphill battle. And if you're pulling something down, where are you? Okay, if I'm pulling something down, it's up here, I'm down here. Okay, and so they have the high ground, so to speak. They have the fortified position. And so sometimes the idea here is that it is sometimes a uphill battle. This image of pulling down gives us that idea. Imaginations that someone refuses to abandon, the next thing we need to understand is it's born of a proud, stubborn resistance. A proud, stubborn resistance. If you boil it all down, if somebody is confronted with that which is undeniably the truth, and they just say, look, I am not going to accept that. I am not going to accept that. That's pride. That's us saying, you know, I know better than God does. My ideas are more sound than the revealed truth of God. So there's a matter of pride there. There's a matter of stubbornness. Now, I know none of us can ever be stubborn, especially not us men. We're never stubborn, ever. And the men are saying, come on, you're giving away our secrets. But anyway, and the wives are saying amen. But anyway, you know, we're never stubborn, are we? Well, sure we are. And we can be stubborn in our heart and in our mind. And Paul said, I want to help you with this. Again, his posture was not one of, I want to beat you to death. His posture was one of, I want to come to you with meekness. I don't want to be offensive. I want to be gentle. But you need to give this stuff up, church at Corinth. You need to give this stuff up. But there is that at the base of all of it is this proud, stubborn resistance. That's the wall of the stronghold. That's the ramparts. Those are the iron gates that don't let the truth in. And so, going on, in a literal battlefield, taking the high ground is always a primary objective. And so here in this verbal picture of casting down, what Paul is saying is he wants to take spiritually, and for their benefit, he wants to take the spiritual high ground. Another thing we see is this verbal picture of casting down. Does that sound like a real, well, here, let me take your imagination and your thought. Here, put it in my hands. Oh, there we go. No, he said, I'm throwing it to the ground. It implies something of a spiritual violence here. It's like, no, I'm dashing this thing to pieces. We're not, it's not going to be a soft landing. It's got to go. Now, again, he's doing this in the spirit of meekness and gentleness as much as they will allow, and in boldness if he needs to. But this isn't, we'll just kind of take this and put it off to the side. No, I'm throwing it to the ground and letting it shatter. Not the person. But the thing that has become sort of something they treasure and hang on to that needs to go. And so there's no soft landing spoken of here. And then he moves on from this narrow topic of imaginations, of thoughts, intents of the heart, all of those things. And then he goes on and says this. Paul went on to state that there were many, what, high things that needed to be addressed. Again, this idea of this uphill battle, there's these strongholds being up here that need to be, that the walls need to be knocked down and they need to be pulled down and thrown to the ground. And so, again, this idea of high things, that again goes back into this idea of pride and stubborn resistance. And he said, not only do I want to deal with these imaginations of the heart and mind, but any high thing. And we know from Isaiah chapter 40, and we know from the ministry of John the Baptist, that was part of what John was sent to do. He was sent to preach and to tell them that that one of the things he was told to tell them was that the high places needed to be made low. Those things in our life and the rough places needed to be made plain, and the crooked places needed to be straight, and that was part of his preaching. So this wasn't new with the Apostle Paul, that in our lives there needs to be a, quote, highway built for God to come into our heart and into our soul. And so part of that is to knock down those high places. So that's not a unique idea found here only here in Corinthians. He also stated that every high thing needed to be addressed as they are encountered. Look at verse 5. Casting down imaginations and what? Every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. This was supposed to, Paul intended for this to be a very thorough military campaign, if you will. That nothing was going to be left to escape. Remember, if you look back into the Old Testament and into the campaigns of Israel under Joshua as they entered into the land, how many times did God tell them, and this is a picture for us about how we deal with things in our lives when something isn't right or doesn't belong. What were they always told to do? They were always told, you know, don't leave any of it. I mean, get rid of all of it. Completely rid yourself of this enemy, and don't just leave them alive and have them pay you taxes and try to keep them in subjection. Just completely, we need a complete victory, and that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, I want to knock down every high thing, not just a couple, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And so, now we see the danger to avoid. What's the danger to avoid? What was the core danger? And he revealed it. He said in the end of verse 5, or in the middle of verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that what? Exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. These things, they aren't neutral. It's not just, well, it's okay, believe what you want. It'll be all right. You know, cling to whatever you want. Put up those walls. Okay, it might not be true, but it'll be all right. No, because here he said, the problem is that these things, when we have these strongholds in our lives, and when lost people have these strongholds against the truth of the gospel and refuse to obey it immediately and promptly and fully trusting in God, all of those things, when those things are in our life, what it does is it exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It interferes with our ability to perceive God and enter into relationship with God and grow in our relationship with God and accept the truths of God. It's not a neutral enemy. We can't just have sort of a detente and say, well, we'll just leave some of that stuff in place. Paul said no. He said, this warfare involves pulling down every stronghold because there is a great danger to avoid. And we'll look at the ultimate objective, verse 5 through verse 6. casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And here we go. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Again, there's that word every, by the way. And having a readiness to revenge, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So again, he's not just talking about a principle here with the church at Corinth. He's telling them this is something real that's going on right now. And so what's his ultimate objective? To take these aberrant thoughts, these high things, basically as prisoners of war, to capture them and render them harmless on the battlefield for the hearts and minds of men and women. And here, and again, victory in a literal war comes as a combatant does what? Surrenders. We had, in World War II, we had VE Day and VJ Day. Why? Because ultimately, Hitler's Third Reich surrendered and said, that's it, we can't fight anymore. And the Emperor of Japan met with our officials and signed that document of surrender. And we had VE Day and VJ Day. And so here in this image that Paul is painting, he said, I want these strongholds to be surrendered. That's how victory comes. And so what's true in literal is also true in the spiritual. And Paul sought a particular depth of surrender. He said, when you surrender in this way, it's going to change something about even your perspective. You are not easily going to allow another stronghold in your life, at least not immediately. And so what does he say? He talks about bringing into captivity every thought to what? To the obedience of Christ. To say, yes, Lord. Well, I don't necessarily like that, but too bad. Lord, if you said it, that settles it. I think I told you the story of one church that I was in. I was an assistant pastor there, and one of the deacons, he had a license plate on the front of his little Plymouth Horizon, and it said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And we had an evangelist come in, and he said, you know what? God said it, and it doesn't matter if you believe it or not, that settles it. And the next evening, before the meeting, that deacon was out there at the front of his car with a paintbrush and a little can of paint, and he painted over, I believe it. And so his license plate just read, God said it, that settles it. And that's the way it should be. And so he's saying, that's the attitude I want you to have. That's the where I want you to come out. And I want these thoughts to be taken captive, to be cast down. And in their place, a spirit of obedience to everything God tells us and calls us to know and to be and to do. And then in verse 6, he goes on, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience. And what's he saying? He's saying this is going to change something in you. If this happens in your life, there is going to be something in you. There's going to be a new safeguard that might not have been there before, that you have this idea that if you see something coming and trying to build little walls in your mind and heart to protect a little stronghold of some sort, you say, oh, no, been there, done that, not doing it again, and you have that. How does he phrase it again? That readiness to revenge all disobedience. Yeah, there's something in you now that says, I am not going to disobey. From this point on, I am not, as much as lieth in me, I am not going to disobey the truth of God. I am going to embrace it. And anything that tries to build a stronghold in my life, I am going to knock it down. I'm going to beat it to pieces. It's not going to be there anymore. And he goes on and says this, when your obedience is fulfilled. And so it's not going to be, what's he saying? He's saying the ultimate objective here is not that we're going to just kind of put this thing off to the side and say, man, I wish I could have held on to that, but okay, God, whatever. No, it's going to be a radical obedience. An obedience that says, I don't want anything to do with this kind of thing in my life anymore. I want no more strongholds in my life. And that's what Paul wanted for his hearers. Mature obedience takes a hostile stance toward anything and towards the things that once were precious. It says, I remember that, and I don't never again, no more. And you know, it's God that builds that in you. You know, if when we're hanging on to something and it's precious to us and we really don't want to let it go, it's God's Spirit that works in us to deal with that. Go to Philippians again. Sorry, brother. And if you ever want to interject some of this, you can use it. It's free. But go back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And look at verses 12 and 13. We're going to particularly focus on verse 13. And we've heard this, you know, a bit as Brother Wally has preached through his preaching through Philippians. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have, now notice, here's that word, obedience. As ye have always obeyed. See, now Philippi, by the way, was doing a lot better than Corinth was. Okay, you can write some things to some churches that you can't write to others. Paul could not write this to the church at Corinth, sadly. He had to write what we're studying this morning. But he writes to the church of Philippi. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, first word, connecting word, for, because it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying, I know you're going to obey. I know the caliber of your faith and your dedication to Christ, and I know that when I have said things to you and you have been obedient in your heart and in your mind, when that occurred, when you took that posture and you refused to let strongholds in your life, you did it because the Spirit of God was working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Their obedience was empowered by God. And that was God's prayer for the folks at Corinth. That should be our prayer for ourselves as well as for any that we are trying to help of our brothers and sisters. And for those who are yet lost. And so now, let's wrap it all up for this morning. So what does that look like? Well, for someone that is lost, for someone who just can't seem to let go of that stronghold of I don't know if faith's going to work. I don't know if God loves me. I don't know if I can trust God. I want to add something else to the gospel to help save myself. All of those kind of strongholds of the mind that we have. What did Isaiah write on behalf of God? Isaiah 55:7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. When we are in unrighteousness, either that unrighteousness that a believer can slip into, or that in unrighteousness that a lost person has because they've never had the righteousness of Christ imputed to them, one way or the other, we need to. It's one thing to amend our ways and our doings, to repent and to turn and forsake our way. But also, it needs to go in deeper. We need to forsake our thoughts, our imaginations, the things we harbor in our hearts. And that's that twofold idea. Now, for believers, a couple of things, and then we're done. When we hear Pastor Wally or someone talking about something that's the truth of the Word of God, and it goes against one of our preconceived ideas or something that we just simply want to hang on to and just do what we want to do, when that is true in our lives, we need to remember this passage and say, that's a stronghold. I need to obey God's truth. Not necessarily obey a person, but obey God's truth. And say, I'm going to tear that stronghold down. And that will help the unity of God's people. Another thing we need to be able to do is as we're reading and studying on our own and praying and listening to the Holy Spirit, that's part of praying, by the way, not just us giving God our non-negotiable list of demands. but listening too. And when he says, Frank, there's a stronghold in your heart. Yes, Lord. Knock the walls down. There's something in your mind that you cherish more than my truth. And we need to help it. We need to be able to recognize it and help pull it down ourselves without having an Apostle Paul step into our lives. And so, pulling that all together, we're going to look next week at the idea of what does this weaponry look like? How can we help each other and help people that don't yet know Christ? What are some of the things? And we're not going to be able to hit all of it next week, but we'll hit some things that'll hopefully be helpful and follow up on this message. But it is a real thing. So I hope that helps you, puts a couple more tools in your spiritual toolbox, and we'll finish it up next week. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll go to the Lord's Supper. Father, we thank you for the experience of the Apostle Paul with the church at Corinth. And Lord, we look and sometimes shake our heads at some of the things that were true in that church. And we say, I would never do that. And yet, Lord, we do many of the same things. Maybe not as much, and maybe some slightly different. But Lord, we do sometimes allow strongholds to be in our lives. It's part of being human and being born into the image and likeness of Adam rather than the full image of God. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to have a yielded and obedient spirit. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would reveal things to us as these things do come into our life so that we can come in unity and one mind before you as a church. And, Lord, that we will be more and more acceptable in your sight as individuals. And we pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, I'll ask the men to come up and we'll commemorate the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. One of God's two ordinances for the churches of Christ, memorial in nature for both of them. The first one being believer's baptism that pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And this ordinance that pictures his broken body and shed blood. And if you still have your Bibles open, I'm going to be in the next chapter. The church of Corinth didn't do real well with this ordinance. They were kind of playing fast and loose with it and had sort of lost sight of what it was all about. So Paul would give them some instruction in chapter 12, actually two chapters beyond where we were. But before that, Paul said that they needed, that he had wished that each one would examine themselves before coming to the table. And so we're going to take time to do that, take time to, in silence, to go before the Lord and confess anything you need to confess and make sure your mind is such that you are understanding, that you are remembering the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we come to you and we pray that you'd help each one to discern the Lord's body in this thing and his shed blood. And Lord, that would be what we are considering and being thankful for and remembering until his return. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to make sure each heart is clean and clear before you. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. And so, okay, I'm in the wrong letter. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So Paul wrote to this church, and again, they were not understanding what this was all about. And He said to them in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." This wasn't Paul's idea. "That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" And so the first emblem is that of unleavened bread, picturing the sinless Son of God, his body that was broken on the cross. Brother Mike, can you pray and pray for this part of the ordinance?